Over the past few weeks, we've been talking through a sermon series over the last phrases of Jesus on the cross. There's seven of these that Jesus speaks from the cross that I believe are incredibly important for us as Christ followers. I believe it's important for us to see how Jesus lived because as Christians, we are little Christs. That's what that word means. It was meant as an insult early on, and now we just kind of own it. We are Christians. That's what we are. And so we've been looking at these, and we are on week number 5. And so what I'd like to do is I'd like to walk through the weeks and then get to the week that we're at. But I will tell you, if you want to join us in your Bible, otherwise it'll be on the screen, for this week we'll be in John chapter 19, verse 28. These statements that Jesus makes reveal His heart, His mission, and His sacrifice all in one. And so the first week we talked was a word of forgiveness, where in Luke 23, verse 34, Jesus shares to the people who are crucifying Him, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." Jesus prays for those who are crucifying Him. He talks to His Father and asks for His forgiveness for those who hurt Him immediately. This is the ultimate example of divine mercy. This is the ultimate example of Jesus just going past maybe how He feels. He could have probably been angry, but laying it all aside to love those immediately in front of Him, this divine mercy. It's also a fulfillment of prophecy out of Isaiah 53 that Jesus would do this. The second word is one of salvation, where Jesus looks to the thief on the cross next to Him as the thief tells Him, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus says, "I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise." Offering salvation to one who did not deserve it. Offering salvation to one who had not lived his life squeaky clean, had really done nothing right in the sense of what you should do as a follower of God. But at the very end, he recognizes Jesus' kingship, and Jesus says, ultimately, because of your repentant heart, today you will be with me in paradise. And he speaks to this repentant thief in the moment. This highlights for us that salvation is through faith, not works. This highlights for us that anybody can come and meet Jesus. This highlights for us, this is the hope of the church. The hope of the church is that the doors will always remain open so that the greatest enemy to the gospel could come into this building, come into a church, hear the message of Christ, and be instantly changed, which is a great hope for us to have. This is hope for us who've been praying for years for loved ones to come and know Jesus, to know that God is still at work and that God is still on the throne and that salvation is still offered. The third word is one of affection or compassion, as I called it. This is where Jesus is talking to His mom out of John 19, and He says, "Dear woman, here is your son." And then to His beloved, aka John, He says, "Here is your mother." This was a deep passage that He would say. This is a lot of what He would say in the sense of trying to understand where she's at, have compassion on His mom, but specifically have compassion on us, see our hurts, see our pains, and be the great provider, the Jehovah Jireh, in which we know God to be. Jesus entrusts His mother, Mary, to the Apostle John, or the one who calls himself in Scripture His beloved. This emphasizes Jesus' compassion and care for His family, but also for us. It shows that even in suffering, Jesus would put others before Himself, which is interesting for us as Christians today because we're called to do similar. We're called to put others' wants above our own. We're called to sacrificially love others. You know, one of the things Jesus says in Scripture is that they will know you are my disciples by the way you love one another. And what He means by that is that same type of Jesus love, the sacrificial, others-focused type of love. So Jesus is even showing what that looks like on the cross, which is most of what the cross is in that sense. It's like Jesus, these last words are showing us how to live our faith as Christians too. The fourth word was the word of anguish. This is out of Matthew 27, verse 46, where Jesus says, my God, why have you forsaken me?" We talked about how this is important because just a few words earlier, He said, "Father," talked to Him so intimately, "Father, forgive them for they know not what they're doing." And all of a sudden, now God is distant. My God, why have you forsaken me? And this was important for Him to show because from the hours of about 12 until 3, darkness would cover the land and Jesus would be forsaken. But the reason He's forsaken is that we never have to be. He's abandoned so that we might be adopted. Jesus had God turn His face from Him because He bore the weight of sin that we deserve, And in that moment, he says, my God, why have you left me? Or that, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, why are you gone? Jesus quotes Psalm 22 in that moment, expressing this deep-rooted agony. This represents the weight of sin that he bore for humanity, and it shows the depth of his suffering, both physical and spiritual. But that word is often connected to more of the spiritual God, why? God, why would you leave? God, why would you turn your head? Today, I want to talk about the suffering Jesus experienced that's a little bit more physical in his statements. And so the fifth word today is a word quite literally of suffering. The word of suffering, something that is actually common in the Christian walk. Suffering. John 19, 28 says this. Later, knowing that all was now completed, and so that the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, I am thirsty. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, man does not live by bread alone, but every word that comes from your mouth. So feed us today, O bread of heaven. Allow us to experience you anew. And Lord, let us see the suffering of Jesus as the way in which he connects with us even today, at our deepest rooted need, at our deepest sufferings, at our most hurtful moments, Lord. You are present. And so may we see that today. May this scripture open our eyes to the way that Jesus hurt on the cross, so that he could taste the life which we would live, so he could be for us our Jehovah Jireh, or living water where we would never thirst again. Thank you, Lord, for the ways in which you love us and you care for us. Our Father, would you be with us today? Amen. What we see in this passage is that Jesus was fully divine, but also fully human. Yes, Jesus had to do everything that we have to do, even go to the bathroom. He had to do it. Sorry to burst your bubble if you think that Jesus didn't have to. Some people, at least kids that I've talked to, have this weird thing that, like, Jesus never experienced the hunger or thirst or specifically restroom breaks. So, just so you all know, that's true. We serve a God who is fully God and fully man through the body of Jesus. He experienced pain, hunger, exhaustion, thirst, temptation, all of those things. He experienced what we experience today. His sufferings were very real and intense. And so I want to dig a little bit into this meaning of what he's asking when he says, I thirst. Because I think this is weird to see, right? When we see Jesus in this passage say, I thirst, but yet when the woman at the well comes to the well and he tells her, you know, I need a drink. And she says, well, why are you talking to me? Ultimately, Spark Notes, you should read John chapter 4. It's really great. Why are you talking to me? And he ultimately says, hey, if you knew who was asking you, you would ask for the water that I give, because the water that I give, you'll never thirst again. Well, then if you're giving that kind of water away, why in the world are you thirsting on the cross? You should be fully quenched. I mean, you should have all the water you could want. You should not be thirsty. Well, Jesus is saying this for a multitude of reasons. First of all, it's a fulfillment of Scripture. It's a fulfillment of Scripture. In Psalm 22, 15, and in Psalm 69, 21, we see this as a need to be fulfilled in Scripture. This also represents a physical thirst, which he experienced. He had lost a lot of blood. He had been beaten. He had been torn down through the process of the crucifixion to where he was dehydrated. He had a physical thirst. He also had a spiritual thirst. God had turned his back on him in this sense because he bore the weight of sin. God's presence couldn't be fully present with the sin in which Jesus carried at this moment. And so in that moment, he had this spiritual thirst. God, I want that communion back together. I thirst for us to be whole again. So there's a physical and there's a spiritual thirst here. What's interesting is that in this passage, this is Jesus saying that he is suffering it all. He is suffering in every facet, in every intent. He didn't miss a thing on the cross. He experienced all that they would go through, all the pain, all the struggle, all the hurt. They even one-upped it and put a crown of thorns on his head like they don't do anyone else. But Jesus experiences the hurt completely. And so he experiences true suffering. So today, as we go through this message together, I'm going to share some stories. Some stories that have really captivated my heart on what suffering is, but also how Jesus walks us through it. And I know for some of you it might be kind of emotional for some of these stories because some are really hard to hear. But I just want you to know that even in your suffering, Jesus sees you. And so the first story hits close to home for me as my grandmother has Alzheimer's, but I want to share this story. In his book, Reaching the Invisible God, by author Philip Yancey, which is a good read, by the way, I will recommend it. I know this is live streamed now that I'm thinking about it, and so I have no reason to say that personally, but I do like this book. He tells a story about his wife Janet, who leads a weekly Christian circle at a nursing home, and he speaks about this one lady, her name is Betsy, who has Alzheimer's, who would come into this Christian circle that she would have, this little small group that she had, and would be a part of it with her. And she speaks about how every time she teaches this group, she has to reintroduce herself to Betsy, and Betsy responds as though she had never met her before. And so it's this always, hey, it's so nice to meet you kind of conversation. Well, in this getting to know this group of people, they realize that Betsy has the ability to read, that she can still read, still comprehend. But the problem is that many times when she reads, she has to then like reread it again to kind of make sure she's on the path of reading. But what they realize is that she could do it pretty well. So Janet would ask Betsy to read the scripture for the day or read whatever they were going through. And so one day she talks about reading through the old hymns that these ladies loved, the old hymns that they just so connected with. And she said she got to Betsy and she said, one Friday, the senior citizens who preferred to sing the older hymns that they remembered from childhood selected the old rugged cross for Betsy to read. And so Betsy began to read. And you're going to have to excuse my singing voice because Alan Jackson comes to mind when I think of old rugged cross. So, on a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And as she read that, sang it, perhaps, she began to instantly fall apart as she got to the suffering and shame line, and she started to cry. And Janet asked her, what's going on? What's wrong? And some of the other seniors were like, we've never seen this from Betsy. She usually doesn't have an emotional response. She just kind of does what she's asked to do. And so obviously, Betsy understood what she was reading. And so after a pause, she started saying it again, and she got that first line. On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame, and stopped right there again and started to just wail again. And they said, Betsy, what's going on? And she said, I cannot go on. It's so sad. She said, unaware that she had said the same, she said this as a tear began to roll down her cheek. She then started reading again and said it again, unaware that she had said it the time before. She said, I can't go on. It's so sad. And then finally, when Betsy seemed tranquil, Janet led her to the elevator. She couldn't get past the suffering and shame on the cross. So Janet shares, she led her to the elevator. They got in the elevator, and all of a sudden, Betsy starts singing the song by memory. On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. Tears began to fall down her cheeks. Betsy still kept going, though, from memory, gaining strength as she would go. And I love that old cross where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was slain. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. That song. As soon as she got to the end, she began to just weep. And she said, the shame and sorrow on the cross is so sad, but one day we exchange it for a crown. And so she writes about the story of this woman whose mind is so broken, whose neurons are so taken away, who could not get past the suffering to the moment where she is alone in her own suffering, realizing like what's going on and being in the elevator and not even realizing her mind is all messed up. She just begins to fall apart. Somewhere in her tattered mind, she says, damaged neurons had tapped into a network of old connections to resurrect a pattern of meaning for Betsy. In her confusion, two things stood out, suffering and shame in front of everyone else, and she was afraid, she was scared. She said it was too sad. These two words summarized our human condition. In this condition she lives in every day of her life, who would know more suffering and shame than Betsy? And she realizes it by the end of the hymn. It was Jesus who understood. Jesus who was with her through it all. And Jesus who entered the suffering so she could find hope. So this story shares of a woman who, it is so sad to get past the suffering of the cross, but knowing that that suffering led to our hope leads to her hope, to where Betsy was able to experience at the end. And so in that story, I'm reminded of Jesus being the ultimate sufferer. Jesus experienced everything that we do. He experiences hunger, weariness, rejection, pain, temptation, all of it. And he was abandoned by his friends. He was falsely accused for what he did. He was beaten. He was crucified. But what's amazing is that he still understands us. I can tend to pump the cross so high of what it is, because it is. It is a beautiful thing. It's exactly what my faith is. It's the pin hinge of that. But I have to remind myself that Jesus gets me. He gets my suffering. He gets my hurt. And we even see this in Scripture. Hebrews 4, 5 says this. He says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weakness." Isn't that amazing to know we have a God who really does care, who really has empathy, who really sits with us in our hurt? He's the ultimate sufferer, but he cares in the midst of it. And he's alongside us as we walk in it too. This reminds me of another story I'd like to share with you all. The story of Father Damien. You may have heard of Father Damien before. Father Damien was decided to go live in Hawaii on the island of, and I always get this wrong, so I'm sorry if someone actually knows the name right, Kalawao. Kalawao is a village on the island of Molokai in Hawaii. Kalawao is where they would send the lepers to live in a leper colony so they would not infect anyone else. And so Father Damien decided, I'm going to go share the gospel there. I'm going to go be the hands and feet of Jesus in a place where no one else will go. And so Father Damien did a bunch of things. For 16 years, he lived in their midst. He learned to speak their language. He bandaged their wounds. He embraced their bodies that no one else would touch. He preached to the hearts that no one else would have, otherwise have been left alone. He organized schools, bands, choirs. He built 2,000 coffins by hand so that when they died with dignity and at a place where they would be buried in, a place where their bodies would rest. Eventually, over time and slowly, it was said that Father Damien would begin to stop taking such safety measures. He would meet with them and hold their hands without gloves on. He would dip his hands in the same washing bins. As he would wrap their open wounds, he would no longer wear protective gear. He would be around them so deeply. It was said that Kalawao became a place to live rather than a place to die, because Father Damien offered hope. Father Damien was not careful about keeping his distance. He would share his pipe. He would not always wash his hands. He got close. And for this, people loved him. The most powerful day that people will share about Father Damien is that he got up one day to share a sermon about the gospel of Jesus. And he began the sermon by saying, "We lepers." They said that it was so powerful because he was not someone who was just far off. He was not someone who was just brought in to do the duty and then leave and go home. But he was able to be with them. And from this day forward, he was not just on their island. He was in their skin. First, he had chosen to live as they had lived. Now, he had chosen to die as they would die. Now, they were in it together. This is the same kind of story of the Jesus in which we serve. Very similar to what Father Damien did, but on a larger scale. See, Jesus came into the world fully us. He didn't take safety precautions. He, matter of fact, touched barehanded the lepers and healed them. He spit on dirt to cause blind eyes to see. He flipped the script in every way. He called the rich to sell all they had to get their hearts right before him. He called the Pharisees and the religious leaders. He tells them one time, "You travel over land and sea to win converts, but you make them twice the sons of hell that you are." Jesus flips the script in all ways. But what he does is he comes not to just live in our midst, but to put on our skin. Not to just live as we had lived, but to die in a way that we should have died. And it's a beautiful story of the way in which we are called to live as Christians. We're called to live with those. I often will tell, and I think I shared this in our guys' lunch, so often we cling tightly to the things of this world, and Jesus is asking us, will you just hold on to them loosely? And will you open yourself up? Even in your suffering, Jesus gets it. Jesus was the ultimate sufferer, to where he left the throne room of heaven to suffer in our presence here. But the greatest part is like, what does this mean for us? Well, first, it means that Jesus understands our suffering. He gets it. It's pretty amazing to think of a God who actually gets it. We have the only God who does this. No other God puts on skin and bone and comes down to his people and really dives into what they experience, experiences all the things they do, and then dies for them. Uh-uh, it's not happening. We serve a Savior who knows pain. He understands grief. He understands loss. He understands thirst, both physical and spiritual. He understands those of us who have been praying for years for something and still have not had it seen. I spoke to a lady a couple of weeks ago who helps with a ministry downtown that tries to get women out of the adult industry in our city. And she was sharing how she lives very, very low income. She doesn't have a whole lot of money. And she said, every bit of food helps for us, so we're constantly going to food banks. But I believe that God is doing something in my midst when stuff like this happens. And I said, okay, share it with me. And she said, I prayed for a microwave. Mine had gone out, and I had no way to really heat our food. We don't have an oven in our house. And she said, I was praying for a microwave, and I was at a place downtown where adult work happens. And it was about 2 a.m., and we're praying over these girls that are coming out of the workspace and trying to just talk to them about Jesus and how God loves you. And she said, all of a sudden, this real sketchy car pulls in the parking lot, and he gets out of his car, he opens up the trunk, and he grabs this big, heavy box and puts it down and says, hey, who needs a microwave? And she said, that's how we got our microwave. And so we got the microwave and ended up, it's being used in her home. But then she would share about not having a child. She would share about why would God provide for a physical need in such a crazy way 48 hours later when I just pray about needing a microwave, but God would not provide 9 months to a year to multiple years of me praying for a child. Why? And it ultimately wrapped up at the end of her saying, but God is good and I know he understands my hurt. He sits with me in my suffering years later. He understands my pain. And so it's this story of like, he gets it. He really does. And somehow, it gets knitted into a tapestry of good, even the hardest moments of our lives. John Stott, speaking of the cross, he says this. He said, I could never myself believe in God if it were not for the cross. In the real world of pain, how could one worship a God who was immune to it? I turn to that lonely, twisted, tortured figure on the cross, nails through his hands, feet, back lacerated, limbs wrenched, brow bleeding from thorn pricks, mouth dry and intolerably thirsty, plunged in God-forsaken darkness. That is the God for me. He set aside his immunity to pain. He entered our world of flesh and blood, tears and death, and he understands. This is true. This is the beauty of the cross. It's not just the redemption that comes after, not that we can pray 2,000 plus years later and say, God, forgive me and be made whole, but it's also that God gets it. God understands it. He took on all the sin in which we carry, but he also wore skin and bone for us. So much so that to share probably my final story, I want to share with you another story of just what it's like for Jesus to love us and how in the world we have seen these things. And on August 16th of 1987, Northwest Airlines Flight 225 crashed just after taking off from the Detroit airport. It killed 155 people, and there was only one survivor, a four-year-old from Tempe, Arizona, named Cecilia. News accounts say that when rescuers found Cecilia, they did not believe that she had been on the plane. Investigators first assumed Cecilia had been a passenger in one of the cars where the plane crash landed on the highway, but when the passenger registration for the flight was checked, there was Cecilia's name. Cecilia survived because even as the plane was falling, Cecilia's mother, Paula Chican, unbuckled her own seatbelt, got down on her knees in front of her daughter, wrapped her arms and her body around Cecilia, and then chose to never let go. Nothing could separate that child from her parents' love. Neither tragedy nor disaster, neither the fall nor the flames that followed, neither height nor depth, neither life or death. Cecilia was alive because her mom wrapped around her. This is the same hope in which we experience in Jesus, not to take away from Cecilia's mom's passing, but we have in Christ our God the Father, who wraps his arms around us in our suffering, puts his body on the line on the cross, and chooses to never let go. Such is the love for the Savior for us. He left heaven, lowered himself to us, covered us with the sacrifice of his own body to save us. So the final things I want you to know is that Jesus' suffering was part of God's plan. It was plan A. It's never plan B. We see in Genesis when the serpent tricks Eve is that it talks about one that would come that would crush the head of the snake, a.k.a. your boy Jesus. He was always aware of God's sovereign plan for redemption, and he was always going to be it. Also, we need to know that Jesus empathizes with you. In 1 Peter 5:7, it says, cast your burdens upon the Lord, for he cares for you. In Psalm 139:3, it says, he is intimately acquainted with all of your ways. He knows your pains, your struggles, your thirst, your needs. And so the question for us left today as we look at this last word on the cross is, will you trust him in the midst of it? Just as Jesus thirsted, we all thirst for something. We are all in the midst of suffering in some way. Suffering is a part of the walk with Jesus. You are made stronger in your weakness, we see in Scripture. There's so much of suffering that's a part of this life. But Jesus instead offers living water so that the suffering of this world will not be the final say. Jesus offers living water so that eternal life is available, that the life we live in suffering now is a blip on the radar for the eternity in which we will experience. The entire cross is for this, so that we will say yes, so that we will repent, so that we will turn our hearts to the Lord, and we will be made in we will be in heaven for eternity. And so will you drink from that well to know that our Jesus gets out of his seatbelt, gets down in front of you, wraps his arms around you, and protects you with his own body at risk so that you will be safe in his presence in eternity. And so if when we see the cross as this, when we see this last word of suffering as this, it changes everything for us. When we understand that Jesus' suffering was for you and was for me, that he left heaven, became a man, endured suffering, and died all out of love for us, it changes things. John 15:13 says, greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. That's Jesus. And so today we have a response to that. Today we have the opportunity to say yes and amen to that, to say, I'm not going to go through this life just suffering for no reason. I'm going to go through this life. I'm going to experience the suffering. But you know what? I'm going to grieve like someone who has some hope. I'm going to walk through this suffering knowing at the end it will be knitted together for my good. I'm going to go through this suffering and I'm going to sit through whatever you're going through right now because I know, God, you're going to work it out for the good of those who love you. I know that you will see it to completion, all of the scripture that we know about. But it's for this is that we understand that Jesus suffered for us so that we do not have to suffer for eternity, but instead we can give in hope, peace, and a future. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for being in this room. And I don't even say Heavenly Father, our Father. Thank you for being with us today. Thank you for your suffering and your sacrifice. Thank you for being the one that unbuckles your seatbelt and lays before us your whole self to protect your child. God, I ask that we have the grace to trust you in our own suffering, to trust you through as we move through our life, as we move in ways throughout these weeks and days to come. God, I just pray that we are able to trust you in the midst of it, to know that you are at work. And Lord, I also pray that we commit to cast our burdens onto you and know that you understand, that you get it, that you're not a faraway God that just judges, shaking your head, but you are God who is ever close. And you experience You've experienced it. You understand our pain, our hurts, and our fears. And so, Lord, I pray today that we're able to cast our burdens to you. I pray for anyone under my breath who does not know you. I pray that they're able to cast that to you too, that they repent of their sins and seek to live at peace with one another, and that they turn their head to you and just say, Lord, I need you. I repent, and I trust you as my Lord and my Savior, and today will be a new day because I'm a new creation in you, and I will no longer leave this building the same old rags that walked in, but I will leave the new garment with a robe and a ring and sandals on, the new individual, new son created or daughter created in you. Lord, thank you for everybody under my breath. Praise you for what more is to come in our church family and in this space. It's in the name of Jesus I pray all these things. Amen.